Thank you, Bruce, for that reading. Please turn in your song books to number 310 and mark that as the song of our invitation at the close of our lesson today, if you've not done so already. What a joy it is to be in the assembly to worship God together, the God of the universe. What a wonderful God our God is, and how many blessings He bestows on us so richly. The spiritual blessings that are available in Christ are so wonderful to contemplate. And how great it is to be here with God's people and to blend our voices together in song and praise to our God and pray to Him and to reveal to Him the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And what a wonderful thing it is to show our love for God and love for one another in an assembly like this. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Channel Markers for Our Future. The New Testament says very little about sailing. There are some passages that speak of travel through sailing on the open sea. But I think that you will see clearly what I mean by this as we progress in our lesson this morning, even though Philippians 3 says nothing about a sailing vessel or a boat. At times we may view the early Christians through rose-colored glasses because we speak very highly of biblical patterns for our lives today. We may forget that the pattern is actually revealed to us through difficulties and struggles that the early Christians in the early churches faced in keeping the faith. The New Testament picture of the early church is not really a picture of heaven on earth, is it? It is a picture of people struggling with one another and struggling with themselves, struggling over who and what they are really supposed to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. And recognizing this, there is some measure of comfort that we find in realizing that our situation today is not really unique. We can learn what we must do as we struggle to decide for ourselves and to define for us who we are and what we are supposed to be, both as individual Christians and also as a congregation of God's people. Let us look at some of the New Testament churches where we see that the Scriptures clearly reveal to us that they repeatedly struggled over things. The Jerusalem church struggled to maintain sound doctrine. As we can read about in Acts chapter 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, "Except ye be circumcised, after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in questioning with them. The brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. We see that the Jerusalem church struggled with doctrine. The Corinthian church struggled to maintain unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, "Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." The Ephesus church struggled to have true devotion. And John's letter to them in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, says this, "But I have this against thee," the Lord speaking to the church at Ephesus, "that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I come to thee and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Pergamos and Thyatira both struggled to have a proper fellowship. In Revelation chapter 2, 13 through 16 and 20 through 24, "I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name and didst not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent therefore, or else I will come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Then in verse 20, I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Sardis was a church that struggled to have real life in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, the Lord instructed John to write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and did hear, and keep it and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I shall come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The church at Laodicea struggled with true spirituality in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 15, and to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So I think by these passages we can clearly see that New Testament churches were not always stable, and they were not always without problems. They were constantly changing. The Jerusalem church is an obvious example. Before Pentecost, 120 disciples were awaiting the coming of the kingdom of Christ in Acts 1 and verse 15. Following Pentecost, there were about 3,000 souls, Acts 2 and verse 41. And the growth continued in Jerusalem. The changes were not always in the proper direction, however. In 1 John, John explained the changing face of the church by describing some brethren who really were not with us. They were not of the truth, and so they left. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are all not of us. No doubt the loss of so many brethren, as described in 1 John, caused emotional and spiritual problems among the brethren who remained. Both growth and attrition brought their own set of problems. The Jerusalem church growth caused a major problem in Acts 6 and verse 1 when the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked by a daily service. So we see in the pages of the New Testament that the church starting out, the primitive church, the first churches that grew, that received the Word of God and grew and struggled with that growth and growing pains and problems, these New Testament churches were not always stable. They were constantly changing. The real issue in all of these situations, for all of these brethren and all of these congregations, however, was not really what they were actually dealing with at the moment. The real issue was one of identity. These brethren had to constantly wrestle with the question, who are we? And what are we supposed to be now that we are Christians? How do we fulfill God's role in this world that He wishes us to fulfill? And I think by thinking about that, we can see that we are faced with that same question, that same set of questions. The beginning of a new year is naturally a time that we look back to the past and anticipate things in the future. This year, as we look back, I think that we can understand that we are not unlike, we are not different from churches in the New Testament. A church not very far from here has gone through very hard times in the past few years. Every single member of that congregation has been faced with emotional difficulties of unstable times. The church family that was there just a short time ago has been divided. Physical families who were once united in service to God and in following God's pattern have become separated over spiritual issues. Parents have watched their children put down the mantle of upholding God's pattern for things and choose a more emotional route. Children have been separated from their friends as their parents have chosen a different path. The church's work has been affected by these changes. Teachers of the Bible have been lost to their teaching program. Other workers have been lost. Their ability to support foreign evangelism has been severely crippled as a result of that. The church has a huge challenge before them, and the challenge is, who are they? And what are they supposed to be? Satan has sifted his wheat as wheat. Now, how will these brethren respond? This is the same question that was asked of the seven churches of Asia in John's letter to them. Who really are you? What is your identity? What are you supposed to be? And how will you rise to that challenge? For the church at Old Hickory, as we look backward, we also recognize that we're not that different from churches that are described in the pages of the New Testament. We cannot truthfully say that the church at Old Hickory has no problems. Satan will do his work among people, and he does. But the Lord always provides a way for us to escape the snares of Satan and to become more like Christ. As we look back, we see that last year we appointed two new elders, we added deacons, we transitioned to a new evangelist, we lost some members, and we gained some members. But as we face a new year, the crux of the matter remains for us to look forward and to wrestle with the issue in our own minds, who are we And who are we supposed to be? We cannot answer that question simply with one sermon. However, we can start to answer it by noting 8 biblical markers that will help get us on track and keep us on track for what God wants us to be. Hence, the channel markers, 8 channel markers, to help guide us in what we should be as individuals and a congregation. And I know you're thinking, where did you come up with this idea of channel markers? Well, being raised in Middle Tennessee, I learned very little about the precious arts of sailing or how to handle a boat on the open water, especially going in and out of harbors and channels. But 3 years vacation, 3 different years in spending our family vacation with some friends who owned a very nice boat and lived over on the East Coast, provided an occasion to learn something about boating that provides to be valuable for me. A landlubber would naturally think, maybe, probably, that if you're going to navigate a channel, it should be safe to navigate that channel if you keep your sailing craft or your boat equal distant from the two sides of the shore. Would you normally think that? Would that be reasonable? But it doesn't work that way. Because the people who have fathomed the depths of that channel know that the center of the channel is not always the deepest place. And that's why these things have to be marked with channel markers. Aids to navigation that are found on federal waterways, commonly known as buoys or channel markers, are designed and built by the United States Coast Guard. While some aids to navigation are buoys, many others are day markers or other type of markers that provide the boating public with a sense of direction while on the water. Generally speaking, green markers are kept to the right when you're leaving a harbor. So you keep them to the right when you're leaving the harbor, and you keep the red markers on the other side to the right when you're returning. Hence the phrase, red, right, returning. To disregard channel markers is to fail to reach the goal. As I found out one day when I got a little bit off course in one of those channels. It looked like the natural landscape. Everything would be fine. But then all of a sudden we stopped. I looked over the edge of the boat and I saw the bottom, the sandy bottom. We'd gotten in shallow water because I wasn't paying real close attention to those channel markers. We can get hung up if we don't abide by the appropriate markers. And so I thought that might be an appropriate illustration for our lesson this morning to show that it's good for us to pay attention to those channel markers if we want to get where we're going. Channel marker number one that we need to make sure that we abide by is, this is Christ's church. The Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 18, to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This church, Old Hickory, is not my church. It is not your church either. It's not the church that belongs to the elders. It's not the brotherhood's church. It's not some school's church. It's Christ's church. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and He is the one who has already decided what is supposed to be and how it is supposed to work. He has decided and made known, and we must submit to Him in all things. Partial submission to Him is equivalent to rebellion. And so we must submit to the Lord in all things. Let's keep in mind that the first channel marker is that this is Christ's church. Buoy number two. Our duty is to glorify God. John 15, verse 8. Our Lord said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." If we do not glorify God, we are not Christ's disciples, regardless of what we might say that we are, or regardless of what we might try to convince ourselves of. We must glorify God. Our lives are no longer about ourselves. This church is not here to honor and please us. It's really not. We must glorify God and cause others to glorify Him as well. That's a channel marker that will indicate to us if we're on the right path or if we're drifting away. The third channel marker, being like Christ, is our goal. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints under the work of ministering, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal is not the removal of poverty from the world. That's a noble goal, but it's not the goal of the Lord's kingdom on earth. Our goal is not to keep kids off the street. Some churches have lost sight of their goal, and they think that their goal is to keep kids off the street so they won't get in trouble. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to entertain or to feed or to educate the masses. Noble goals, yes. Listen carefully. Our goal is not to baptize our children. What do you mean by that? Our goal is to come to the unity of the faith. Our goal is to bring about a knowledge of Jesus Christ and measure up to the full stature of Jesus Christ. Putting someone in the baptistry doesn't necessarily do that. Since none of us are there yet, we certainly have to keep working, but we have to keep our focus in the right place. Hence, we need channel markers to show us the way. Channel marker number four, Christianity is about growth. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle, nor unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble." That sounds good, doesn't it? Do these things and never stumble. Abide by these channel markers and never drift off course is the idea. "For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Becoming like Christ is certainly a daunting objective, don't you agree? It's not easy. However, we need to remember that Jesus died because we sin. And He does not expect us to be perfectly like Him right now. Rather, He expects us to grow to be like Him. And I'm thankful that He graciously allows us a period of growth, aren't you? As such, we expect to see changes in our lives, and we expect to see the congregation become more and more like what God wants us to be. there will be things that we must stop doing. There will be things that we must start doing. Those are the facts. That's just the way it is. Because we need to grow. Change and growth are not always easy. Not always easy at all. But they are necessary. Buoy number five, we must seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. A passage that many of you can quote, Matthew 6 and verse 33, about seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We will have many decisions to wrestle with, many problems personally, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, and also congregationally. As we strive to choose the best path to follow, this channel marker shows us the right way, doesn't it? We must seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. What does God's rule say? What does God's word really teach? That is the basis for our choices. We cannot allow Satan to advise us what to say and what to believe. He's tapping on our shoulder when problems come, saying, you need to say this, you need to do this, you need to call this person, you need to notify this one and that one. We must be careful that we don't allow Satan to advise us what to do. We take our advice from the Word of God. We must seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Buoy number six. The Bible is our guide. From 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. To help us know God's rule and righteousness, He revealed His word to us through the Holy Spirit. This word is our guide for how we live and act. The preacher's word is not our guide. God's word is our guide. Brotherhood consensus is not our guide. Papers and magazines are not our guide. Schools are not our guide. The restoration movement preachers are not our guide. The history of what has happened with the church in this country is not our guide. God is our guide through His Word, and only through His Word. Buoy number seven, God expects us to perpetuate His kingdom. That will keep us in the channel, flowing clearly to our goal. In Mark 16:15, He said, go into the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He said that to the apostles. But in Matthew 28:19-20, He also told them, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're not to sit in our huddle on Sunday, but rather to take the saving message of Jesus Christ and spread it around to people who desperately need it. We must not get so caught up in ministering to one another that we forget that we live in a society of lost people who desperately need the gospel of Christ. If we are Christ's church, we must get Christ's message to the ears of the lost. Channel marker number eight. Do not be discouraged when few want to join us. In Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus talked about entering the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. And so we know that as large of a community that we live in, there will only be few who will give ear to God's word and be enticed by it. while we work to spread the borders of the kingdom and bring others to Christ, we must not grow discouraged because the majority of people will not listen and will not join us. That has a discouraging effect on us, doesn't it? It makes us tempted to close our mouths before people because we think, what's the use? We're not doing any good. We must simply focus on those who do receive our message, and we must help one another get to heaven. This point implies some facts about our place in the world, and that is that we will be different. We will be different. And the world doesn't appreciate those differences, and most people will not like us. They will think that we're strange, and we'll be the odd man out many times on most issues. We simply need to be ready for that. That's all I'm saying. We must be ready for it. In conclusion, we need to remember the principle that Paul demonstrated in our text for the lesson today, specifically from Philippians 3 in verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid on, hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we follow the channel markers, we'll make it to the goal. Too often churches spend their time longing for what they had in the past. They can't do anything about the past. We can't do anything about the past. We can only look toward the future. We're not here to recapture any glory days of past accomplishments. We are here to press on for the real glory of heaven. We are here to be what Christ wants us to be. Therefore, when we, like those early churches, go through struggles and life-changing events, instead of getting bogged down in the past, we must pick up the pieces, follow the channel markers, and look forward to heaven. That's where we're going. That's our goal. Are you willing to head in that direction? Think about that. And if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ this morning, we would be most happy to do so. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches? Can we help you with that this morning? If we can, please come to the front and make your request known while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.